Would you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3? We've been in a message series for the last few weeks entitled Core. And the subtitle of that message, for those of you not been present for this series, the subtitle of that series of messages, What We Believe About. And then you just fill in the blank. In the first week, we discussed what we believe about the gospel. That it is exclusively about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It is about His death, burial, and resurrection. And then Him ascending to the right hand of the Father. And that we must place faith and trust in Him in order to spend eternity with God. And then we talked about baptism. And just through that message, God has blessed us with 9 baptisms. We had discussions with people after church and people that still have questions. And so we're still fielding some of those questions. But two weeks ago, just discussing what we believe about baptism. Today's message is going to be this: what we believe about the Bible. What we believe about the Bible. And I want to read to you what is called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And it has a little heading called the Scriptures. And they basically, what they do in this document is put into summary form what we believe about the Bible. And I want to read it to you because I think it's worth kind of noting in your mind. And then we're going to pray together this morning. It says, the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired by God. God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. And then they provide about 30 Scriptures to back this up. And so I want you to look in your Bible, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 17 this morning, this large section of text on the Holy Scriptures. Paul begins in verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to faith. But they will not make farther progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now here's the text from 14 to 17 that we'll concentrate on today. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped or adequate and equipped for every good work. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, now we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us the meaning of the Bible. Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And Lord, I pray this would all be given to us as a gift. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for just a moment, if you're here and you're a parent, I want you to imagine for just a moment sending your child out into the real world for the first time ever. And to make it even more impactful, I want you to imagine sending your child out into the real world and it's your first child. Now, some of you have just recently done this at this church because maybe they're leaving for college right after high school, and you're sending them into this real world. Or maybe they're going into the military. Possibly they're taking their first job and stepping into their first true employment that will take them out of the safety and security of your home. And you are well aware as you send them into this world of the condition of this world, that immorality is rampant. You're aware that people hate authority in this world. And that people literally in this world invent ways of doing evil. And you're about to send them into this world. I want you to honestly think for just a moment this question in your mind. I want you to put it into your mind. How do you prepare them to face this kind of world? I want you to really process for just a minute what would be the advice as a parent sending their children out into this world. Would you tell them that they need to hide away and never leave home? Right, just stay with us. Never move out. Gretchen would probably be okay with that, right? Maybe the answer is surround yourself with like-minded people and never get outside of that little bubble of Christian people. Or maybe it is that you tell them to build a compound up in the mountains, get off the grid, and just kind of pull away from the culture around them. Now, I want you to understand something this morning as I give that illustration, that is the very world that Paul is describing to his young protege, Timothy. The world that Paul is about to leave because Paul is close to his death, and Paul is giving kind of his final call to Timothy of what to do in a world that is spiraling out of control, morally speaking. Paul lays out for us in the first 13 verses this world. And I want to have you look with me at this context because it's going to help you to understand why the Bible is so important and what kind of product the Bible is in the life of the believer. So the first thing that you see there in verse 1 as Paul begins to describe this world, he says, in the last days. The last days. Now I want you to understand something. Paul's not date setting here. Paul is not a person who says in 1970 Christ will return, or 1980 Christ will return, or 1990 Christ will return. Paul's not date setting at all. What Paul is speaking of when he speaks of these last days is the time between the first coming of Christ as the babe in Bethlehem and all the way up to the cross, right? He's talking about the time in between when Christ will return, what we call in final victory at His second coming. That time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is what we would call the last days. So not only were they in Paul's time in the last days, but we as well in the 21st century are in the last days. And Paul begins to describe for us what those days will look like. Look at verse 1 again. He says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, starting in verse 3 and running through verse 5, Paul describes the declining moral conditions of that world. Did you notice it here? Paul says, People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungodly, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, gossips without self-control, haters of good. Lovers of self, right? Have we ever lived in a day and age in which people love themselves more? Young people, can you relate to this? We have now what we call selfies. Right, that's part of the culture in which we live. We have a whole new language that's being built because people are so about themselves. They don't love others. They only think about what's good for them. Paul is describing what we live in today. And Paul says it was going on when Timothy would be left behind. Not only do we have these declining moral conditions, but we also have, as a category of those declining moral conditions, deception. Look at what Paul says in this verse 6. He says, "For among them," those immoral people, those declining peoples, he says, there's these deceptive false teachers. And he says, they're the kind of people that take advantage of people. They go into people who are vulnerable and they shoot them like fish in a barrel, taking advantage of their weaknesses. And Paul says, this condition of the world is getting worse and worse. Now, you say, what happens to a person like you in this world? Well, the news doesn't get better. The news says if you try to live a godly life in this kind of world, guess what's going to happen to you as a result? Not that people will be clamoring to hang out with you. You're supposed to say amen, right? I always tell our church family here at First Baptist Church, we always say, if I was more like Jesus, people would love me. No, the more you're like Jesus, the more people will actually hate you. Did you notice it there in verse 12, what Paul said? Indeed, listen to what he says. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus in this present evil age, look at what he says, will be persecuted. That's your hope right there in Christ Jesus. You try to live a godly life in the world that's declining morally and spiritually, and you're going to be hated. But what happens to those in that world that are evil? They're going to proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brothers and sisters, this is a desperate, desperate picture of the world we live in. And I think that you would agree with me that it's also an accurate picture of the world that we live in. Right? Paul's not doing preacher speak. He's not exaggerating. Not that we preachers exaggerate, but on times we do, if it works to our benefit from the pulpit, maybe elaborate on something. Paul's not doing that. No, Paul's just simply stating the facts. So here's the question. In this world that is spiraling out of control, what does Paul encourage Timothy to do? Would you believe that in a world that's spiraling out of control, Paul encourages Timothy to know his Bible? Would you look with me in verse 14, and I want you to circle a word. I'm not 100% certain, so if, Sean, if you would switch that over to the NIV, if you could. I want to show you something this morning, and I want you to circle this word. You, that's not the word, however, these first two words here, you, however, is a contrast to the evil world. The people, the imposters, the false teachers. He says, you're different. And here's the word that I want you to circle there, is the word continue. That's the verb in the text. Continue. That word there is used in John 15 when Jesus talks about abiding in Christ. And that word means remain, stay close to. That's what Paul encourages him to do in the midst of this world falling apart. It's also used a derivative of this word in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the word there means to fully immerse oneself. What is he to fully immerse himself in? The Word of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to see something. Why does he want Timothy to do this? Well, he's going to tell us why. He says Timothy has a history with the Word of God. Look at this first part of his history. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Right? Timothy has a history in the Word because he has put himself under the teachers of the Word. And Paul goes on with this history and he says, because you know those from whom you learned it. Guess who one of his teachers was? It was Paul. Another one of his teachers was his grandmother. Another one of his teachers was his mother. And Paul says, you've had these people from the time that you were little invest in you the Word of God. And then he goes on, if we'll look at the next verse here, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to faith in which is in Christ Jesus. Here's another reason. Not only does he have a history of the Word recently, but he's got it all the way back and from infancy. That word can mean two things. A small child, a child nursing at its mother's breast. But I can take that one step further. And I can tell you this, that it can go back so far as to talking about a fetus in the womb. In Luke's gospel, that's how that word child is used. Quite literally, Timothy has been listening to the scriptures since he was in his mother's womb. Now, what a testimony that is to us in the church to pour into our children the Word of God. You see, parents, we don't prepare them to enter into the real world when they're 17 or 18. We prepare them to enter into the real world when they're in the womb. We prepare them to enter into the real world when they're nursing at mother's breast and we're pouring the scriptures into them. Paul says you have this history with the Word, with the teaching. You've heard it from birth. You've studied it for yourself. You've had people pour it into you. Now, here's the imperative that Paul gives Timothy, as he enters into this world, cling to that Word. Cling to that Word. That's what we do, right? That sounds counterintuitive. We don't hide out. We don't build a compound. We stay harnessed to the Word of God. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and saying, I thought this was about the Bible and what we believe about the Bible. Let me tell you how the connection is made. Not only does Paul say, you have this history with the Word of God, but Paul is now going to describe what kind of book this is and why you would devote your life to it when you're out in a world turned upside down. So here's what I want us to do. 16 and 17, I want us to see three things about the Bible. Three things about the Scriptures. Number one, the Scriptures are inspired, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, I want to say something as a word of caution here. I was in a church one time, and I was doing some training there, and I picked up a pamphlet from this church, and I was intrigued because on the cover, it talked about the inspiration of Scripture, and I thought, hey, that's what we believe, that's what I believe about the Scriptures, is that they're inspired. And so I started to read a little bit further, and it said, much like many of the writings of the world, the Bible is an inspired book. Brothers and sisters, everybody do like this. Everybody here, do like this, right? Okay, some of you are participating, some are not. No, the Bible is not inspired in that way, like Shakespeare is inspired, right? Like a young teenage boy with his first crush and he writes a poem to his girlfriend. Did any of you ever do that? Oh, I always get hung out to dry on this. I was never a poet, but you know a young boy is inspired, right? He's inspired to write a letter. He's inspired to confess his undying love to his first girlfriend. He's inspired to do that. He's got a heightened sense of reality when he says that. That's not what Paul's talking about. And as a matter of fact, this is why I want Sean to switch over to the NIV one more time. There's a better translation. And I want you to see it here. All Scripture, and I want you to underline it if you have a Bible, is God-breathed. There's one Greek word behind that, theopneustos, okay? That's the word behind that. The word for God and the word for breath. And that's why the ESV translates this, that the Scriptures are breathed out by God. This is much more than a 16-year-old boy having a crush on a girl and having a heightened sense of reality. This is coming from the very person of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about God and the God-breathed Scriptures. Paul is talking about something far greater than that kind of inspiration. He's talking about the fact that God has given us the Scriptures. Now, let me say something and make it very, very clear this morning. The main reason that we can trust the Word, and the main reason that Paul is telling telling Timothy to zero in on this Word, is because of the origin of the Scriptures. When he says all Scripture, understand at a bare minimum, Paul is talking about the Old Testament Scriptures there. At a bare minimum, he's speaking about the inspiration of the Old Testament. But Paul himself would say that as an apostle, he is also speaking authoritatively for the Lord. Paul is also one who speaks on behalf of God, and when he speaks, it's the Word of God. So here's what I want to do, is I want to show you some convincing evidence this morning that the origin of this is the Word of God. It's the very breath of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. If you don't have fast fingers, don't worry about it. It's going to be up here on the Scriptures. It's going to be up here on the screen. Notice what Peter says. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You hear this all the time from egg-headed theologians and egg-headed scholars. They'll say, oh, the Bible is just a product of man and man's own interpretation, right? How many of you have heard that in a college class, or you had a friend who said that? Peter says, know this, that this is not a product of one's own interpretation. But what is it? Verse 21. Look at what he goes on to say. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved along or carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The product that you're holding in your hand is a result of two things. God, first and foremost, and the human author. God does not remove their personality. He does not remove them from their context. He doesn't zap them up to heaven and say, okay, Genesis chapter 1, let me write down what I mean. No, He speaks through these men using their personalities, using all the things that they're going through, and He writes a book called the Bible. Right? That's why we say this is a God-breathed Scripture. Now, here's my question. Did Jesus agree with this? Because I want to counter something that so many people say. We can't trust the words of Scripture. We can't trust the words of Scripture because, right, it's men's interpretation, but we can trust the words of Jesus. Right? You've heard that as well. So let's look at what Jesus says about the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 22, if you'll turn there. That's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22. And I'll tell you what verse, 31 through 32. 22, 31 through 32. Jesus is having a conversation about the resurrection. There are people who believe in it, people who don't believe in it. Jesus says, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now, Jesus is going to go on and quote something. Look at verse 32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, did you know that Jesus is quoting there the book of Exodus? But who does he put as the ultimate author of the book of Exodus? Does he say, Moses said to you about the resurrection? No. What does he say? It is God who is the author of Scripture. Jesus himself, if you're one of those skeptics who says, I don't believe what Peter says or what Paul says, they were men with an agenda. Do you believe what Jesus says about the Scriptures? Now let me show you one more, just 43 and 44, that same chapter. 43 and 44. Look at what this says. And we'll back up to verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, then how does David, notice what he says here, in the Spirit call him Lord? So what is he saying about David here? He's not just writing of his own opinion. David is a man filled with the Spirit. David is a man speaking on behalf of God. Now, there are a plethora of scriptures that point to the reality of a God-breathed scripture. If you want to write these down in the margin of your Bible, Mark 12, 36, Acts chapter 1, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Now, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you this morning. Paul doesn't even feel compelled to spill any ink on saying what I'm about to say to you, but it needs to be said. If the word that we have in front of us is from God, and every person testifies to this in the Bible, there is a thing or a reality that you can kind of sink your life into and harness your life to this morning. The Scriptures are not only God-breathed, but it means they're authoritative. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. We don't need a tradition or a man to tell us what we're to do outside of the Scriptures. That's why the Reformers were right when they came up with a phrase, sola scriptura. The Bible is enough. The Bible is sufficient, right? We don't need a bunch of traditions to say, we have to have these alongside the Bible in order for it to be authoritative. No, the Reformers said the Scriptures are enough. And do you know that even in the time of Jesus, there was always a supplementary text? If you go to Mark chapter 7 and you read Mark chapter 7, hey, Jesus is having a conversation and Jesus says, hey, you've got what we call the tradition of the elders. And you know what the tradition of the elders were? Okay, we've got the Scriptures and we know they're good, but the elders have to give their opinions on everything. And Jesus says, no, that's just man's opinion. This is what we have. This is enough. This is why when you come here on Sunday morning, all you'll ever see me do is open the Bible and preach from this Word. And I thought this morning when I said that, I'd get somebody to stand up and say, amen. Good. We've got an amen. So that's the main reason that we harness ourselves to this. So the first thing that we see why Timothy is to press into the Scriptures is because they are inspired. The second thing, they are practical. They are practical. Would you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And I want you to see the very next phrase in verse 16 that Paul uses. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's the origin of the Scriptures. Notice what it says here. And profitable. If they're words from God and they're authoritative, then they have to be useful for us. Right? We wouldn't just say we have this so that we can build our heads up with knowledge. No, they're useful. And I want you to see all that he says about these Scriptures. First and foremost, the practical part of this says for teaching. For teaching. The Bible is where we learn about God and who God really is, because we have limited knowledge about who God is, so we have to have the Scriptures to teach us. We learn about separation from Him because of our sins. We understand that because of the Scriptures. We learn about marriage and what it's supposed to be, a Christ-centered marriage, in the Scriptures, right? We teach from the Scriptures. But I want you to notice the next practical part. He says in verse 16, not only is it good for teaching, but it's also good for reproof. Reproof, showing someone that they are wrong. Now this seems, in the day and age in which we live, this seems very, very mean-spirited. But the Bible is there for that reason. At the Bible conference, Shane and Randy and several others stayed after the Bible conference, and we were talking to Dr. Mudaliar. Now if you don't know Dr. Mudaliar's story, he was a Hindu, and then he became a Mormon when they moved to the States, and now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he had, when they moved into their new home, he had two Mormon missionaries come to their door to share the faith with them. And Dr. Mudaliar said, I had to go to the bathroom because I knew it was going to be a long time. Okay? So he went to the bathroom, he came back out, And he started to reprove them. And here's how he did this. He went to the Bible and he said, you believe in the Bible? They said, yes. He said, would you read to me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10? And they read it. He said, would you please tell me what that says? That you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. He said, do you agree with that? And they said, absolutely, we agree with that. He said, now would you go to Nephi chapter 2, verse 18 in the Mormon Bible and read what it says? And Nephi chapter 2, verse 18 of the Mormon Bible said, when man has done, or God has done, all that he can do, then man has to step in and take care of the rest. And Dr. Mudaliar said, what does that say? Well, God has to do something and we have to do something. And he looked at them and he said, is that a contradiction? Yes. Now understand something, what he was doing from the Word of God. He was reproving them. Reproving them. Now, the interesting story about this, they don't believe in the Trinity. And he said by the end, they were sitting there saying, would you teach us about the Trinity? Would you teach us about this? That's what reproving is. And we do this with the Scriptures. There's another thing that goes on here. Notice this other practical part. For reproof and for correction. Right? For proof and correction. If someone is off course, like these men were, what are we going to do with the Word of God? We have to show them what the truth is. And we bring them back on course through correction. Now, the last part here of this, and it's practical, is training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. The Word of God not only teaches us doctrine, but it also teaches us how to apply those to how we live. Right? We go here and we say, God has revealed Himself here and He's going to tell us how to live rightly. And that's what Paul's saying. In this world that's spinning out of control, you need this book to teach you how to live rightly, righteous living. So, first we have the Scriptures are inspired. Secondly, the Scriptures are practical. Thirdly, and let me give you this and then we're going to close, the Scriptures are transformative. Would you look at this last little phrase in verse 17? It's just the two words there, so that. Paul's indicating here the ultimate purpose of the Scriptures in the life of the believer. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be a person who's growing in Christ? Can I tell you that it's doubtful that's going to happen apart from the Word of God? Because he says, continue in the things that you've learned, the sacred writings, the Scriptures, and here's the ultimate purpose, so that you'll be adequately equipped for every good work. I've been in ministry for quite a time now, and one of the things that I've noticed in years of ministry is that people who are immersed in the Word of God are not hard to convince about obedience to God. I mean, they don't argue. It's the people who never read their Bibles that will argue with you about things of obedience, right? Should we give? Should we go on mission? Should we do this? Should we do that? There's always an opinion about those things, but people who are reading their Bibles and studying their Bibles, yeah, that's just part of it. I see it right there. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what happens when we continue in the Word of God. Would you close your Bible this morning? And I want to challenge you to something. Young people, Auburn and several of those are seniors. They're going to be going into McKaylee, going into this world that Paul's describing here. How do you live in this world that's spinning out of control? We need to remain steadfast in the Word of God. Right? That's what Paul says. Continue. Continue. We need to come undistracted to the house of God. So many of us come to church, but we come distracted. We come and we think about all the things that we need to do after we leave church. We need to come undistracted and pray that God will prepare our minds for the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to pray the Scriptures and we need to memorize the Scriptures. All of this will equip us in a world that is spinning out of control. Would you stand with me as we pray?